Well, good evening, everybody. It's very nice to be here. Do keep Mark chapter 8 open. That's what we're going to be looking at together this evening. But I thought I'd start with a quick quiz, just to see how awake you all are. So coming up on the screen is a picture. What do these two men have in common? They're both footballers. Absolutely right. Do you know who those two men are? I know Harry. Go on, Harry. Bobby Bizzardi, who plays for Maidenhead United, and Lionel Messi, who may be a bit more familiar to some of us. But the truth is, they're both footballers, aren't they? But actually, that's pretty much where the similarities end. You see, to understand that Lionel Messi is just another footballer like Bobby Bizzardi, in one sense, that is true. But it underestimates Lionel Messi. It doesn't really do him justice. You see, Messi is arguably the best footballer of his generation. He's won World Footballer of the Year award 4 times. Bobby Bizzardi, well, he plays for Maidenhead United. This season, so far, Lionel Messi has scored 51 goals for club and country. Now, as far as I can find out, statistics are a bit sketchy, actually, on the internet, but Bobby Bizzardi is yet to score this season. Now, don't get me wrong, Bobby Bizzardi is a much better footballer than I ever was or ever will be. I'm not trying to do him down, but my point is this. To describe Messi as being a footballer like Bobby is true in one sense, but it doesn't go far enough. And actually, it's the same in our Bible reading this evening. The crowd's understanding of who Jesus is, it just doesn't go far enough. See, it's there in verse 27. Do look at it with me, chapter 8, page 1012. Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say I am? Who do people think I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others another prophet, maybe Moses or Jeremiah, who we had a reading from earlier. Now, the thing is, for Jesus to be likened to those guys, in one sense, could be seen as something of an honour. See, they're great prophets from Israel's history. You read about them in the Old Testament. Men chosen by God to bring God's message to the people. So most Jews would be really quite chuffed to be mentioned in the same sentence as the prophets of the Old Testament. But actually not Jesus. See, such a description of Jesus doesn't do him justice. It doesn't go far enough. It's not that it's wrong, it's just that it's incomplete. See, Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't just a prophet. So to say Jesus is a prophet, even one as great as Elijah, well, it's not doing him justice. But the good news is that today's passage will help each one of us here this evening understand who Jesus is. It will, if you like, to help us see clearly the true identity of Jesus. I don't know if you're surprised as Lynette read it for us about that miracle back in verse 22 where Jesus heals a blind man. I wonder if anything jumped out at you in that. It does to me, because we have another miracle. Jesus has done that before, but this one takes two goes. Did you notice that? Jesus has to have two attempts at restoring this guy's sight. He goes from being blind to then have blurred vision. That's the people like trees bits. And then Jesus has to have another go before he has 20/20 vision. Now, what's going on there? Was Jesus having an off day? Maybe he didn't have his Weetabix for breakfast. Because we know from all the other miracles that you've already seen in Mark's gospel that actually Jesus doesn't normally require a second go at a miracle. He can heal people without even touching them. He can heal them from a distance. He can heal them with just a word. But actually, hopefully what we'll see this evening is that Mark records this miracle just there, and he does it to kind of act out a parable of real life. What I mean is this. See, I take that blind man who meets Jesus. When Jesus helps him the first time, him being given blurred vision, well, that's not enough, is it? He's not seeing clearly yet. He's seeing blurry. He needed 20/20 vision. And the point I think Mark wants us to see is that when we look at Jesus, as it were, blurred vision is not enough. That is spiritual sight. Blurred spiritual sight is not enough. To only have a blurred view of Jesus, to only see him as a prophet, is not enough. See, the blind man needed 20/20 physical eyesight, and you and I need 20/20 spiritual eyesight when we look at Jesus. Which means several things. It means we need to not only know who Jesus is, but actually why he came to earth in the first place, and actually what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, if we're going to see those things, then we need God's help. So let's pray. as we begin. Father God, we do thank you that we can meet together this evening and then have this opportunity to look at Mark's gospel. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, as we look at your word together, you would give us 2020 spiritual vision regarding your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, let's crack on. So verse 29, having asked what other people think of Jesus, he changes the question, doesn't it? Do you notice that? It's not only what do others think of me, but Jesus turns to his disciples and says, what about you? The you there's plural. He's saying to all his disciples, you guys, what about you? Who do you say I am? See, it's one thing to know what other people think of Jesus, but the question that really matters, of course, is what you think and what I think. Well, Peter answers there in verse 29, you are the Christ. Which brings us to my first heading this evening, of which there are three, and it's this: Jesus is the Christ. Now, you may well already know, Christ isn't a surname, it's more of a job description, like president or prime minister. And the word Christ in Greek is the same as the word Messiah in Hebrew. And they both mean anointed one, God's anointed one, God's anointed king. So we see in verse 29 that Peter has come to understand for himself that Jesus is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the one Israel had been waiting for ever since King David. We had the promise of that, didn't we, in Jeremiah chapter 23, remember? That God is going to raise one up in David's line and he will be the righteous one. And they were excited by that because the promise was that God's anointed king would come along and overthrow all of Israel's enemies, which meant for Peter and his other pals would mean kicking out the Romans who were oppressing them as a Jewish nation. And God would, through this anointed one, this Messiah, this Christ, would gather people from all corners of the world and he would rule over them righteously and justly. Great promise of God in the Old Testament. And Peter, the penny has now dropped and he's saying, I think I see now that you are the Christ. It's a big deal in Mark. It's a turning point in his whole gospel here in chapter 8. Jesus is the long-awaited promised king sent by God, a triumphant figure, a unique figure. So far more, do you see, than just another prophet. You know, Jeremiah, Moses, John the Baptist, they were good guys, but they weren't the Christ. But Jesus is. So not just another messenger from God promising that the king will come. Do you see, Jesus, he is the message because he is the king. Now, we might think, well, after 8 chapters of misunderstanding by the disciples and Peter in particular, that he gets some sort of pat on the back, some sort of well done, that he's finally got it. If he was at school these days, he'd probably be given a sticker because he's understood. Because in the boat following the storm, they were asking, well, who is this guy? I don't get it. Just last week after the feeding of the 4,000, they still didn't understand, did they? But now Peter does. He gets it. But look at me at verse 30. There's no pat on the back there. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. See, they're told to keep quiet, to not tell anyone. Now, it raises the question, why, doesn't it? Why, when they finally understood Jesus' identity, are they told not to tell anyone? Well, it's because understanding who Jesus is actually only a part of it. It is crucial to understand not only who he is, but what Jesus is all about. You see, in spiritual eyesight terms, Peter, he's no longer blind, but his vision is still blurry. And so if it's left at this stage, well, Peter's going to go around telling everyone who Jesus is without understanding what lies in store for the Christ, what lies in store for Jesus, and that just won't be very helpful. You see, if Peter runs around from here saying, look, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Christ, well, news would spread all over Jerusalem, and it would have led to a Jewish uprising against the Romans. And Jesus would have been seen as a political figure as much as a prophet, a political revolutionary, if you like. But of course, that's not what Jesus came to do. Yes, he is the Christ. Yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is God's anointed king. But he hasn't come to lead a political revolution. So in verse 31, what Jesus immediately does is he begins to develop the disciples' understanding about his mission, about his purpose, and actually about the responsibility that grows out of allegiance to this king. Because as we see, the path that Jesus will take is not what they would have expected. And the way of following him is not what they will expect either. So secondly, yes, Jesus is the Christ, but Jesus is the Christ who must be killed and rise again. You see, Jesus' mission, his purpose, his being the Messiah, the Christ, is the one who suffers first and, yes, dies, but then rises again and is glorified. Verse 31, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man, talking about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. See, the pattern for Jesus, the Christ, is not political revolution. It's suffering and it's death, followed by resurrection and glory. You see, when the disciples think Christ, they think political victory. Which is why Peter, in verse 32, really struggles to understand why Jesus must die. Because how can a dead Christ overthrow the Romans? Peter doesn't understand that. Because he doesn't yet understand what Jesus is all about. His vision is still blurry. Now, for us, perhaps when we hear the name Christ, we might think of Christmas, I guess. But Jesus, through his teaching here, wants them and us, when we hear the name Christ, to think Easter. Because Jesus tells us he is the Christ who must suffer, who must be killed, and must rise again. Why? Why must he do that? Because it's the only way that you and I can have eternal life. It was in Memphis in the United States a few years ago. A tragic true story is told of two brothers who'd been playing on the sandbanks by the Mississippi River. Now, that town depends on the river for much of its commerce, so dredging boats regularly go up and down the channels, clearing the sand out the way so bigger ships can get through. And what they do is they take the sand out the middle of the river and they dump it on the riverbanks. Apparently, it's great fun for children to play there, but there are few things more dangerous. Because while it's still wet, the dredgers dump the sand on the shore from the river's bottom. As a result, the piles of sand dry out with rigid crusts at the top that often conceal a cavern underneath where the water escapes. So if a child climbs on such a mound, then the top layer can collapse into the cavern below and then the sand from on high rushes in. And that's exactly what happened when two brothers were playing one day and they raced up one of the larger mounds. What happened? Well, when the boys didn't return home at dinner time, the family and neighbours organised a search. Eventually, they found the younger brother. Only his head and shoulders were sticking out from the mound of sand. He was unconscious because of the pressure of the sand on his body. So the searchers began digging frantically. And when they cleared the sand to his waist, apparently he gained consciousness again. And they asked him the question, "Where is your brother?" To which he replied, "I'm standing on his shoulders." You see, with the sacrifice of his own life, the elder brother had lifted the younger to safety. See, Jesus says, "I must suffer, I must die." And he says that because it's the only way you and I can be saved. Only by his dying in our place. You and I can only receive forgiveness and eternal life by standing, as it were, on the righteousness that Jesus Christ provided when he hung on that cross. See, Jesus is the Christ who must suffer and must die, and who did so because of his great love for us and our desperate need for him. But before we finish, there's one more thing to see about Jesus. You see, we mustn't make the mistake of thinking when it comes to Jesus as the Christ, it's not just about knowing stuff. Understanding, right understanding, is of course crucial. But it demands a response from each and every one of us. See, being a Christian is not about having a GCSE in who Jesus is and what he came to do. Knowing what he has done and why he has done it is, of course, very important. But the same Jesus who died and rose again calls people to follow him, not just admire him from a distance. Jesus is the king who is to be followed, not a historical figure to be studied. But as we will see, those who do follow him will be saved. Because when we confess that Jesus is the Christ, we embrace his dying on the cross for us, but we also accept the reality of a cross for ourselves, which is my third and final point. if we are to follow Jesus, if you here this evening are to follow Jesus, you must pick up your cross daily. See, what we see in verse 34 onwards is that if anyone wants to come after Jesus, to follow him, then what are they to do? They're to deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and then to follow. That's what Jesus teaches. Well, what does that mean? Well, to deny ourselves is basically to not put yourself first, to put Jesus first instead. So it means deliberately refusing to place a crown on my own head, to deny my desire to be king of my own life, and make Jesus king of my life instead. And actually, the idea of taking up our cross daily really helps us with that. Now, we mustn't think that taking up a cross is a bit like that phrase, we all have our crosses to bear. Have you ever heard people say that? Jesus isn't talking about coping with bunions or tricky in-laws. To daily pick up your cross, Jesus says, is that you need to be willing to die for me each day, to die to self and live for me. To be willing to put to death your own will, your own desire, your own glory seeking, and live for Jesus instead. So in our attitude, we're thinking, well, not my will, but yours, King Jesus. And it's an allegiance that says, Jesus will direct me. I cannot and will not direct myself. That's what it means to follow Jesus, which of course isn't going to be easy. But of course, carrying a cross was never a walk in the park. See, if you read on through Mark's gospel, you'll see what it really looks like. Jesus suffered, he faced rejection, and he was killed. And here he is calling people to follow in his footsteps. Suffering now, glory later. You see, 2,000 years ago, choosing to follow Jesus meant certain opposition from the world, scorn, ridicule, physical abuse, and often death as well. Now, following Jesus today, certainly in Berkshire, doesn't come with that same sort of cost, does it? Although in other parts of the world, it still does. But for us here, where religious tolerance reigns, the suffering may well be more subtle. Christians will be misunderstood. They'll be misunderstood when they value their family over their job promotion, or when they travel to faraway lands to share the gospel with people who haven't yet heard about Jesus. They'll be misunderstood when they stand up to say that the right to life for the unborn really does matter. They'll be misunderstood when they seek to uphold a biblical view of marriage. And they'll be misunderstood when they simply talk to those they know about the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these things won't result in physical persecution, but actually, whenever we're misunderstood, that is a form of rejection from the world as we seek to follow Jesus, which immediately raises the question, well, is it really worth it? Doesn't sound much fun. Is it worth following Jesus? Well, verse 35 says, well, yes, it is. Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Whoever picks up his cross, denies himself and follows me daily will gain eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying. So it's no kind of suicide gesture to give him my life, my energy, my money, my heart, my mind, my time, and my love. But there's also a warning, because if we don't, if we are ashamed of Jesus, if we choose not to identify with him and his teaching, then he says, look, when I come back in glory, when I return, he will be ashamed of us. See, if we refuse to acknowledge Jesus' authority now, if we persist in serving ourselves instead of following him, well, he won't acknowledge us when he comes back. See, there's no third way in these verses. And actually, there's no way that we can soften the words that Jesus says here to make it kind of more palatable. He's very clear, isn't he? Now, we always, when we come to uncomfortable bits of the Bible, uncomfortable words of Jesus, such as verse 38, we can have a funny way of twisting what Jesus says to mean the exact opposite. So, Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them. And we, in our minds, immediately turn that into saying, he won't be ashamed. But we need to read verse 38 again. He's very, very clear. There's very little room for misunderstanding that or misinterpreting it. Jesus will be ashamed if we are ashamed of him. Which means it's worthwhile asking ourselves the question this evening, am I living life saying I'm with Jesus, or am I busy distancing myself from him? See, Jesus is the Christ who must suffer and must die and must rise again, and who calls each and every one of us to follow him. And so we need to weigh this up, don't we? Will we follow Jesus as king of our lives or not? And will we do that daily? It's not a one-off thing. Jesus says, actually, you're to do this daily. You're to follow me every day. Is today called today? Well, then today is the day you follow me. Now, it won't surprise any of you here to hear that I'm not much of a runner. I don't like running, but I realise that it is actually quite good for me. So just occasionally, I do go for a run. And the person I go running with is a lady called Chrissy Wellington, who, if you don't know, she is the 3-time women's world Ironman champion. So what happens is sometimes on a Monday morning, we go for a run together, me and Chrissy. Now, I should explain that at this point, actually, she's not physically with me. She's on my MP3. I'm listening to her. And as I run, she talks to me and tells me how fast to run and tells me how well I'm doing, etc. And at the end of my little run with Chrissy, she's always very complimentary. And she says how she says, I'm really looking forward to running again with you soon. She says it every time. We really have a very happy time. But the thing is, although Chrissy says that, it's left entirely up to me as to when we next go running together. So as is sometimes the case, it can be quite a while between our runs. It rather suits me because I get to choose when I do it. But of course, Chrissy is not the Christ. She's not the Christ who went to the cross for me. So whilst I can ignore her if I want to, actually when Jesus the Christ says, pick up your cross daily and follow me, well, it's not something I can take a holiday from. It's not something I can choose to ignore. So if in the morning I wake up not wanting to deny self, but instead glorify myself, well, if I'm a Christian, I need to remember my allegiance to Jesus the Christ. And so actually, I still, that day, I'm to deny myself, pick up my cross each and every day, and follow Jesus. Chrissy Wellington is not the Christ. Jesus is. Which means that he has the right to tell me how I should spend my time, what my priorities should be, how I should conduct my relationships, and the manner in which I should go about my work and my parenting. Now, at times, that will be particularly hard. Some days, it really will feel like I'm carrying a cross. Because putting to death what our culture says about following a career and seeking comfort, well, that's going to be tricky. See, our culture's always encouraging us, isn't it, to pursue a greater standard of living for our own comfort, the building and bettering of our own kingdom. Which means picking up our cross daily will mean walking against the grain of our culture. See, seeking to follow Jesus, it's not seeking to get Jesus to follow us, is it? Our focus is on how we can follow him. We follow where he leads. Again, that Jeremiah reading, the great shepherd is going to come. Well, we're the sheep in that. And sheep follow their shepherd, or at least they should. And when we follow where Jesus leads, in his leading, wonderfully by his Spirit, he transforms us more and more into his likeness. But it is his kingdom we are to seek, and not our own. And actually, verse 35 highlights that it's a complete no-brainer, doesn't it? Verse 36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Well, no good at all, ultimately. To live to gain the whole world, to acquire all the wealth and power that this world can offer, makes no sense when you consider what you have to lose. See, to gain the whole world at the expense of your soul is a terribly bad investment. So do you see what Jesus does here? He lifts our eyes from the present and reminds us of what is to come, that he will come back. And he reminds us of the connection between the choices we make now and the future that awaits us. Because actually, what we think about Jesus is everything. Acceptance or rejection of him makes all the difference. So I wonder, who do you say Jesus is? Because actually, he tells us. He helps us see very clearly that he is the Christ who must suffer and die and rise again. May each one of us be all the more eager to follow him in the week ahead. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll close in prayer. "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus recorded for us, so we can think upon them, so that we can consider them. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would give each one of us here that 2020 spiritual vision, that each one of us may see clearly not only who Jesus is, but understand why he had to die for our sake and what it means to be a follower of him. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, we would be equipped and encouraged to live for him each day in the week ahead, that we might give him the praise and the honor and the allegiance he deserves, and the glory as well. We ask in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus, the Christ. Amen.